Today, I'm going to need you to do me a favor. Today is the introduction of a series, so we got a lot of ground to cover. So I need you to listen fast, okay? Can you listen fast? Everybody listen fast? We're going to start out today. I'm going to ask you to tell on somebody else. The past few weeks, I've asked you to tell on yourself. Today, I'm going to ask you to tell on somebody else. And when I give this illustration, some of you are going to need to look straight ahead. Don't look at the person that you came with or married to, hoping to get married to. This could stop it. I'm just saying. How many people in this room, it's not you. It's not you, but you know somebody that no matter what time you tell them to either be ready or be there, it doesn't matter. They are always going to be late. Okay, you know somebody. Yeah, look straight ahead, eye contact. Yeah. How many of you, this person that you know, they are a female? Okay, yeah. Brad Paisley wrote that great song, Waiting on a Woman. You ever heard it? It's true. I don't know about you, but I hate it when people are late. Now, I'm not talking about like a minute or two late because like that happens. Like somebody runs into traffic or, you know, kid like gets sick or, you know, the dog runs away and you have to get it, but cat runs away. The cat's not fine. You let it go. But like that, something happens. But I'm talking about somebody's always, always, always late. It drives me crazy. And it drives you crazy too if somebody is always late. Am I correct so far? Now, here's the thing. The reason I hate it is because nobody likes to wait. Nobody. Nobody here today said, all right, man, after church, we're gonna go to Walmart and we're gonna get in the longest line, not the shortest line, we're gonna get in the longest line because I love to wait. We're gonna go to the restaurant that's got all the people outside, like that's the restaurant I wanna go to because I wanna sit outside and I want to wait. I love to wait. Nobody has ever said that ever. Nobody loves to wait. We don't like to wait on people. We don't like to wait on circumstances, and we don't like to wait on God. That's why when we get to those passages in the scripture that says, wait on the Lord, we're like, oh, okay, but how long? How long do I have to wait? And then we hear things like, God is always on time, and we're like, but is he? Is he? Because he's not on my time, which the universe doesn't run by our time, correct? But most of us, if we're honest, we hate to wait on people, and we hate to wait on God. And the reason I'm saying that is because I would be willing to bet in a room this size, with all our friends online, that there's somebody here today, and maybe you're not here today, but you will be, where you feel kind of stuck. Like you want to move forward in your walk with Christ. You can see that you've made some progress. You want to make some more progress. You're not really sure what you're supposed to do. And here's what I know. If we stay in that area for far too long, we'll start thinking things like, well, this must be it. This must be all the Lord has for me. This must be the best it's ever going to be. So this is how we're going to start the series off. And if you don't get anything I say today, if you zone out, if you get a call, if the game on your phone is more important, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you don't get anything else I say today, I want you to walk away with this one truth, this one principle. The one big idea for today is Jesus did not bring me this far to watch me fail. Jesus did not bring me this far to watch me fail. Jesus has never set anyone up for failure. You might be here and you're kind of new in your walk with Jesus and you don't know what's ahead of you, but if you just pause, look how far you've came. Some of you, a year or two ago, you literally told people, I'll never go to church again. I'll never go to church, and now you don't miss a Sunday. Some of you, you were in church, but Jesus has started doing something brand new in your life, and you're actually making progress in your relationship with Jesus. But sometimes we get in that period where we feel kind of stuck, we feel kind of uncertain, and we're looking ahead and we're looking behind, and we think, well, maybe this is it. But Jesus has, listen, I'm talking to every individual in this room. Jesus has brought you too far to just watch you fail. He doesn't set you up. He doesn't set us up for failure. He sets us up for success. Amen? So with that in mind, we're going to go into David and Goliath. But God set the story up. There was a king, the first king in Israel, and his name was Saul. Now, there's two Sauls in the Bible. There's the Old Testament Saul. He's Psycho Saul. And then we got New Testament Saul, who was kind of Psycho Saul, but then he got saved. But Saul in the Old Testament was the first king in Israel. And he kind of turned his back on God. And so God spoke to Samuel, who was kind of the spiritual leader in Israel. And this is kind of setting David up. And this is what God tells Samuel to do. He said, the Lord told Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Pause. Bethlehem was like, see, when we think of Bethlehem today, we think that's where Jesus was born. Okay, Jesus hadn't been born yet. So Bethlehem at this time, this is like a hick town. This is like, take your flask of oil and go to Ava. And just trying to make it understandable, right? Like, he's like, Bethlehem, yeah, yeah. Now, the flask of oil represents the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk more about that in just a second. Find a man named Jesse. Doesn't Ava's got somebody named Jesse, right? I mean, you know there's a Jesse and Ava. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, read the story of David and Goliath, you know the son is David, which we got several points we're going to cover today in this story. Are you ready for point number one?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thanks, David, Michelle. Everybody else, y'all catch up in just a second. Number one, I am not forgotten. One of the things that happens to us in our journey with Jesus when we get to that place where we're not sure what we're supposed to do next is if we stay there long enough, we feel like, well, maybe he's forgotten us. And that's what happened in this story. Jesse had eight sons. Eight sons. How many sons did he have? Eight sons. But only seven got invited to this anointing ceremony, if you will. David got left with the sheep because he was the youngest. Now, the youngest son, he was like the runt of the litter. He was the one that everybody looked at. He was going to get the least. When his father died, he would get the least inheritance. And so the seven sons got invited to be with Samuel and Jesse, and David is out here with the sheep. Now, David is a teenage boy. Let me ask you a question. Did he have an attitude? Of course he did. We like to think of our Bible people as all, oh, the Lord has got me in a waiting period. He's like, no, he's probably out there going, no, stupid sheep. I hate these stupid sheep, stupid goats, stupid. Why everybody? I got to sit out here with a stupid sheep, naked go with the anointing and with the prophet, and I got to sit out here with a stupid sheep. I might cuss tonight at 5, but this is the 9:15. So yeah, I'm just saying he's a little frustrated probably. And so Samuel's over here with Jesse and the seven sons, and the first guy's like, well, this is God. And God was like, nope, 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 nope. God said no to all seven. And so finally, this is what happens. Then Samuel asks, are these all the sons you have? Because he's like, well, God told me to come here. Your name's Jesse. This is Bethlehem. All your sons, is this all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Yeah, and probably all the brothers kind of turned to each other and giggled, laughed a little bit. David. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. That's pretty serious. We're not going to eat until he gets here. First of all, there's nobody that important in my life. If I get the food ready, just going to eat. I'll tell you how it is. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. And his brothers went, David? Now, in the Old Testament, when anointing oil was poured on you, this is symbolic in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, like with the story about Samson, the Bible said the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, he would tear a lion open. Okay, it's pretty awesome. But then the Holy Spirit would also leave. In the New Testament, once Jesus comes to live inside of us, once the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he comes to stay. He never leaves us. He's always with us. But this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming into David's life. And scripture goes on to say, so David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. This meant that David had something that he had never had and nobody else had. And so, and then Samuel returned to Ramah, which leads to number two, I am not being punished. The other, something else that can happen when we're in that waiting period where we feel like we're waiting is we feel like we're being punished by God. Well, God must just be punishing me. God must be disciplining. God must be mad at me because I'm not making progress. I'm not going backwards, but I feel just kind of stuck. I'm not being punished. So let's keep reading. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. So let me pause real quick. God allowed a demonic spirit to torture Saul. So he's a little psycho. He starts screaming. He throws spears at people. He wigs out. He melts down. But he's the king, so nobody can say, hey, man, you need to go see somebody. They're trying to figure out how to deal with psycho Saul because Saul has gone psycho and they are all uncomfortable. So watch this. Some of Saul's servants said to him, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Side note, and it's troubling us as well because it troubles you. So they go on to say, let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, and he will play soothing music and you will be well again. Now, how many people know music affects your mood? How many people, yeah. Like, you can play angry music and you work out better. You run faster, right? Some people have happy music. You have sad music. You have, like, some of you are here because of music, mood music, right? You got mood music. Mood, there we go, mood music. Wow. That's worship music. It is, speaking in tongues, laying on hands. Anyway, let's keep going. Let's keep to the text, verse 17. All right, Saul said, find me someone who plays well and bring him here. One of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, has good judgment, and is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. Single ladies, if you're looking for the qualities in a man, that's your list right there. That's a good list, right? Brave warrior, man of war, good judgment, fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. Sign you up, yes? Okay, not many? Okay, fine. Day of the pagan, see how that goes. Next verse. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, send me your son David, the... Wait a minute, I thought he was just anointed king. He was anointed king, yes or no? Yes. But Saul didn't call him David the king. Saul called him David the shepherd. See, just because other people can't see what God is doing in you doesn't mean that God isn't doing it in you. Don't let other people label you. If David would have accepted Saul's label, he would have been the shepherd his whole life. But you know what? David couldn't raise his hand and say, Saul, actually... I'm anointed, kind of a big deal, I'm the king. You know why? Saul would have killed him. David was still trying to process what was going on. So, get this. David is taking care of sheep. He goes to the anointing thing. He gets anointed, and he goes back out, and he takes care of sheep. And then they come to him and say, hey, man, we got this job opportunity for you. Great, what is it? Well, we got this guy, and he freaks out, and he melts down, and he cries, and he screams, and he throws things, and he goes into a temper tantrum, and he might try to hit you with a spear. Nah, man, I'm good. I'm good with the sheep. But David winds up taking the job, which at first, doesn't it seem like punishment that you would have to go work for Saul, yes or no? But let me ask this question. As a teenage boy who takes care of sheep, how much does David know about government and politics? Zero. How much does he know about leading an army? Zero. How much does he know about negotiations with the enemy and trade contracts and things like that? How much does he know? Zero. Where would be the best place in the world to put David so he could actually learn how to be a king? I don't know. Maybe as a servant who never left the king's side? See, what some people see as punishment, God sees as preparation. And you might think you're being punished by God, but if you'll just pause for a minute, maybe he's preparing you to go to the next level in your walk with him and in your walk in life in general. It's not punishment. It's preparation. Ooh, that was good. I felt that. That was good. That might have been gas, but I think it was God. All right, here we go. Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat. Because, I mean, you got to take a present, right? Going to somebody's house, we got to take something. I don't know, grab the goat. So he grabs the goat along with the young goat and a donkey loaded with bread and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. So he got a promotion, right? He got a promotion. He's getting closer, and he's learning more. Verse 22 says, then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, and Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. And that's the setup to David and Goliath. We got to understand all that before we understand the battle between David and Goliath, which happens in 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says, the Philistine army now mustered their army for battle, and camped between Socah and Judah and Azgak at Ephes Damon. Listen, that kind of last thing sounded like a cuss word, but I'll keep going. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. Now, what was so important about this particular site is it was one of the major trade routes in Israel. So whoever won this battle, not only did they control, like, that area, they controlled the trade, they controlled the economy. This was a big deal. Verse 3 said, so the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. Then Goliath, this is important. I've never seen this. This is one of the reasons I'm so excited. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from, let's say this place on three, 1, 2, 3, Gath. Goliath was from Gath. Goliath was from, now don't forget that. It's the only thing I'm going to ask you to remember. We'll keep coming back to it. When I talk about Goliath and I say, where's Goliath from? You're going to say he was from, oh, so beautiful. Okay. He came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. So yes, he could dunk. Like he was over, this is a giant. And he came out and he taunted Israel and he talked a bunch of smack and he talked smack about them and he talked smack about their gods. And then the Bible says when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. The Hebrew says they sharded. I'm just kidding. I just seen if y'all are paying attention. But none of them wanted to face him. In fact, the Bible says, for 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. 80 times they would have to go out, and they were so focused on the size of their enemy that they completely lost sight of the sight of their God. They were so focused on the sight of the enemy, they completely lost sight of the size of their God, which leads to number 3. I am not stuck. I drive a four-wheel drive. The reason I drive a four-wheel drive is because twice every 5 years it's going to snow 2 to 3 inches, and I'm not going to get stuck. If you're a man in this room and you got a four-wheel drive, that's part of the reason you bought that four-wheel drive, because snow will not control you, even though it's not a major problem here in the South, right? Some people feel stuck. I kind of learned how to take chances really early in life. And I didn't learn, not because I was brave, because that's what my dad taught me. I remember talking to a kid. He's like, how'd you learn how to swim? And I said, my dad, well, it was this. Y'all remember that? Dad, I can't swim. Not with that attitude. That's how I learned to swim right there. That's how I learned to swim. Some of you, that's, some people are like, oh no, we got to get him used to the water. My dad was like, you want to learn how to swim? Yep. All right. And it wasn't in the pool. It was in Lake Hartwell. Yeah, that, he would get arrested for that today. But I'm just saying, that's how I learned to swim. See, sometimes we think we're stuck and we're like, all right, God, I want you to use me. And God goes, okay. And he throws us and it's time to sink or swim. So you got this going on over in the Valley of Elah. Meanwhile, David, he's got another part-time job. He has to run back with his dad and help take care of the sheep in Ava. So the Bible says, one day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. Because David had three brothers that were at the battle where Goliath was. They were backing down from Goliath. Watch this. And give these 10 cuts of cheese. Cut the cheese. That's the middle school boy in me. I just can't. Every time I just smile. I can't help it. I'm sorry. To their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. Isn't that amazing? What if David would have said, Dad, Jesse, can I call you Jesse? I don't know if you remember when Samuel came and saw us, but I'm anointed. I'm the king. In fact, Dad, I'm your king. And I don't really do the DoorDash thing, Dad, so why don't you DoorDash it, Jesse? Like, first of all, if this was Southern Israel, he'd have been dead because nobody talks to your dad that way, but this is what I find amazing. David could have said, I'm stuck out here with the sheep again. There's a battle going on. I'm stuck with the sheep. And his dad comes and says, I want you to take this bread and this cheese and this wine to your brothers and their captain. And David, don't miss this. David doesn't even get to the battle if he's not willing to have a servant's heart. If David would have been like, I'm anointed, I'm awesome, look how special I am, I'm a snowflake, I'm amazing, he doesn't make it to the battle. But don't miss this. His father asked him to do a small, simple task. And instead of saying, I'm the king and I'm supposed to be doing some more important stuff, David said, no, I'll go. And because he was willing to serve, it put him in the position to see the battle that was going to be in front of him that he would eventually win. Isn't that beautiful? A lot of people never make it to the battlefield because we're not willing to serve ourselves to get there. Or we're not willing to serve others to get there. Just a side note. You pushing for volunteers? No, I didn't say anything about it. You asked the question. I just kind of preaching the word. Here it goes. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefields with shouts of battle cries. Stop. I've always thought that verse was funny. You know why? They're shouting the battle cry, but they back down 80 times. We're going to go whoop somebody. We got beat. It's kind of like South Carolina football every year. Like, right? Enter Sandman. Sandstorm's over. All right, that's how it goes. But they've been talking junk, and then they back down 80 times, and he gets there. And he hears Goliath, and he's like, who is this guy? You ever been there? You ever seen the loud person at the game or the place? You're like, who is this guy? Somebody needs to shut this guy up. Somebody needs to sit him down. And everybody's like, well, you can't. Nobody will go fight him. And David was like, I'll go fight him. Before you know it, David's in front of Saul. And watch what David tells Saul. Watch this. Psycho Saul, King Saul. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Now pause. Saul should have been the one willing to go fight him because Saul was the king. Leaders go first. But not only would Saul not go, none of his men would go and fight Goliath. Let's be fair, he's 9 feet tall, he's huge. And they're thinking he's too big to fight. David's thinking he's too big to miss. What a target, right? So I'll go fight him. Can't you see David, the little teenage punk's probably still got some acne, his hair's all messed up. I'll go fight him. And Saul told David what probably most of us would have told David had we been in his position. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. Now, this is where it gets super interesting. And even if you learned about David and Goliath in children's church, I'll guarantee you they skipped over this part. Because this is your trigger warning. It gets graphic. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Okay, maybe. Maybe some of y'all are like, You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. Now, let's be honest. At first, this is not too convincing. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And you've been smoking crack, obviously. What does that have to do with the giant? David's like, let me finish. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock. Pause. Lions and bears in the wild are terrifying. Terrifying. I went to Kenya, Africa one time. Last day on a mission trip, I'm out there in this open air bus and we had a choice. We could either kind of go to the spa and kind of relax or we could get in this open air bus. So I'm talking to the bus driver. And he's got this big smile on his face. Yes, we see many animals out here. I said, what kind of animals? He said, we see lions. You see lions? Yes. And the bus is open air. Yes. So the lions can get in the bus. Yes. No, I'm good. You know who went on it? All the white people on our trip, because white people are stupid. They're like, look at the lion. Come here, lion. Let's get a picture. Selfie. Mauled. That's what happens. Always the white people, right? Lions and bears in the wild are terrifying. We can all agree to this. So let's keep reading. So when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, let me go ahead and finish this the way I would have finished it. I would have said, sucks to be a sheep. Let's say you got Sammy the sheep over here, and he's kind of over here, and you see a lion come get Sammy. You're like, oh, Sammy, man, that's going to hurt. Going to miss you, bud. But see, David was a shepherd, and shepherd cared for their sheep. So watch this. I go after it. Pause. That's a warrior right there. Because I'm not going after a lion or a bear. I go after it with a club. With a club, not a sword, not a knife, not a gun, not an AR, but a club. And rescue the lamb from its mouth. Can you imagine that? You just walk up on the lion like, give me back, Sammy. I'm not doing that. Are you going to do that? No, there's one guy in here. I'd do it. No, you weren't. No, you wouldn't. You're still sobering up from last night, all right? You would not do it. Watch this. If the animal turns on me, let me finish how I would finish. I mess my pants, right? If the animal turns on me, this is a lion or a bear. Watch this. This is what we didn't learn in children's church. This is how fierce of a warrior David was. I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. That's intense, isn't it? Because can you imagine just catching it by the jaw? I told you. Roar at me one more time. I mean, and then we didn't color this in children's church growing up, did we? Because we like to think it was like, bonk, and he's, no. To club a bear or a lion to death took some work and energy, did it not? And he wore this thing out. There's blood everywhere. It's gross. And do you think at some point when he's fighting this lion or he's fighting this bear, He was thinking, God, why does this keep happening to me? God, why do lions and bears keep come and say, why does this keep happening to me? And if God would have answered him, it would have said, because I'm preparing you for a fight with something greater than a lion or a bear. And some people today, you think you're fighting giants. You're not fighting giants. You're fighting a lion or a bear. And it's preparing you to face this giant in the future that God will defeat through you. So he's clubbing lions to death. I've done this to both lions and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine. Now, I don't know how he's going to get up there because David's probably like 4 feet tall. He's going to climb him, grab him by his beard and start clubbing him. I don't know how that's going to happen. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine, because David knew that it wasn't him who had beat the lions and the bears. It was God through him that defeated lions and bears. Now let me think for just a second. Let me think. Lions and bears. Lions, lions, lions. Peter said in 1 Peter that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The lion is trying to devour us, and he tries to roar, but he has no teeth because Jesus kicked him out on Calvary. Amen? So it finishes up. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. In other words, you're going to die. Which leads to number four, I'm not empty-handed. I am not empty-handed. David didn't have a sword. He didn't have armor. Didn't have a knife. He had a club. And he had something else. He had a sling. So we all know this phrase where the Bible says, he picked up 5 smooth stones. Just a side note here. It's a biblical fact that Goliath had 4 brothers. I love David's attitude. Goliath, I got something for you. And if your brothers want to step forward, I got something for them too. Told you they had the eye of a field, didn't I? This is a redneck. David is a redneck. He picked up 5 smooth stones. He's going to put them in his sling. And he's literally going to sling that rock. You know what I'm talking about? It means something different today than it did back then. He was slinging the rock, but it was different, all right? 5 o'clock's really going to get that. Anyway, he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistines. See, David could have said, well, I can't fight right now because I don't have a sword and I don't have a spear and I don't have a javelin, I don't have armor. But David was like, you know what? Oh, man. I got a sling. I got a stone. And I got the Lord on my side. So I'm just going to take what I got and just say, God, if you can use this, you can have this. And the reason I say that is because some people, sometimes we get what I call procrastination sickness. And we're like, God, one day when I get this, one day, God, when I get this, one day, someday. And God goes, listen, I want you to surrender everything that you have in your life right now. Because you might think all you got is a sling and some rocks. And God says that's exactly what you need to take down the giant in your life. This is so good. So Goliath talked a bunch of junk to David. We're going to talk about what Goliath said. We're going to talk about not believing lies. Next week, I'm going to make an announcement that's going to shock everybody that's ever known me. I'm going to tell you something you never thought you would hear me say. People might pass out. We're going to have 911 ready, and I hope you survive what's about to happen. I might lose friends over this. I'm praying. I'm kind of serious, too. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Watch this. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Pause, David. You don't even have a sword. He wasn't even worried about that. Here's David. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to cut off your head. David's, Goliath's probably like, who is this guy? And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. He's getting carried away, isn't he? You ever heard your mouth overloading your... This is seemingly what's about to happen. David, the little teenager, 4 foot tall, looking at Goliath, going, I'm going to kick your butt. I'm going to kick your brother's butt. I'm going to feed you and all these men. I'm going to come after all y'all too. He is talking so much junk, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Like me, if there's a giant, I'm like, oh, change my mind. I'm going the other way. But David runs toward the fight. As followers of Jesus, I think one of the problems in America today is we spend too much time running from the fight, worried about who we're going to offend or who's going to get upset or who's going to get triggered. When at the end of the day, we really can stand on the word of God and the truth of God, and we don't have to be a jackass about it, but we can stand on God's truth and know that God's truth. Listen, it might offend people, but sometimes people need to be offended. Oh, as the election gets closer, it's going to get way more intense. I hope y'all are ready for it. Reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Don't miss this. We're going to talk about this more in like next week or the week after. This didn't kill Goliath. Just knocked him down. Eventually, David has to kill him. But David was willing to do what God wanted him to do, which leads to number 5. Watch this. Jesus is not finished with what he wants to do in and through me. And I'm talking to every person in this room. Let's come back to where we started. This is where you are in your walk with Christ, and you can see the progress that you've made, but you can't quite see the future. And sometimes we can get in our own heads and we can think, man, God must be finished with me because I can't see that next step. It's just not clear. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. This is something I've never thought about. See how good your memory is. Goliath was from a town called Gath. You ever wondered why they put that in there? That's kind of weird because I don't say, my name's Perry from Whittier. I was born in a town called Whittier. Grew up in Easley, but like, you don't say, hey, I'm Bob from Belton. I'm Frank from Forest City, right? I'm Amy from Anderson. I'm trying to get everybody in there. I'm Karen on Facebook. Like, you don't. So, girl. Why would they tell us that Goliath was from Gath? Well, David goes on to defeat Goliath. I mean, that's not a mystery. We're all going to find that out in the story. We know that David defeats Goliath. That comes with the territory. But eventually, David does become king. And eventually, David does establish his kingdom. Do you think David ever forgot that battle with Goliath? Nope. So he started thinking, man, not only do I want to defeat giants, but I want to destroy the stronghold where the giant came from. Amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, after this, David defeated and subdued the Philistines by conquering Gath, their largest town. See, the story about David and Goliath isn't about David defeating Goliath. It's about the Lord, through David, tearing down strongholds. And if he can tear down Gath, he can tear down any stronghold that has established its place in our life. Addiction, depression, anxiety, fear, worry, doubt, they seem like giants, but they all have to bow at the feet of Jesus. And if you feel like you're in the middle of the fight and you can't hang on and you're barely making it, listen, God isn't through with you. He's not done with you. And he might not be working in your time, but he is always on time. So Jesus, I want to thank you today for how good you are. I want to thank you, God, that you have never left us, that you have always been with us. And God, that there has never been a moment in our lives, whether we were aware of it or not, that you were not with us. So God, I want to thank you today for all. I want to pray for every single person in this room, God, that's in the middle of a fight, that's in the middle of a struggle, that's facing a Goliath. God, that you would remind them today, God, that we are victorious in you, that you are with us, that you are for us. You're going to see us through, God. Jesus, I want to thank you today that there is somebody in this room. God, they feel forgotten, they feel stuck, they feel abandoned, they feel alone, and they walked in here today, God, just needing a word from you. And God, out of all the messages that they could have walked into, you had them walk into this place to let them hear a message that, God, you're not finished, you're not finished with us. God, that we know that in you the best is always yet to come. And God, I pray that we as followers of you would desire more than defeating giants. God, we would actually desire to tear down strongholds. God, not so that we don't have to face them anymore, but so that our kids don't have to face the things that we had to overcome. God, I pray for each and every person in this room. God, maybe you're here this morning and you just need God to fill you with strength. You need God to fill you with hope. You need Jesus to bring more peace into your life. I don't know what God said to you this morning, but take just a second and just speak back to his heart. Because you can overcome. You can overcome. Christ in you. Christ in you. You can overcome anything this world throws at you. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never prayed to receive Christ. David was able to defeat Goliath because of the Spirit of the living God that was living in him. And that same Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we pray to receive Christ. When we pray to receive Christ, we become a brand new person. And things like joy and peace are possible, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So if you're here this morning and you've never prayed to receive Christ and you're like, today's my day, Pastor P, I need to pray and ask Jesus to come into my life. I want to lead you in a prayer from this stage, and I want you to just pray it. I want you to repeat these words after me, but I want you to say it out loud because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. And you don't have to worry about praying it alone because our entire Second Chance family is going to pray this with you. So if you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me. And Second Chance fam, let's make sure they don't pray it alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer before you leave today, I would love the honor and privilege of praying with you and praying for you. So do me a favor if you just prayed that prayer and just raise your hand up really high. Just put it in the air really high because I want to make sure I see every single hand in the room. I want to make sure I'm looking around slowly. I want to see every single hand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for these hands that are in the air. God, I want to thank you, God, that you filled each one of these people just now with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that as they walk out of this room, they would feel more love and hope and joy and peace than they've ever felt in their life and know it came from you. God, I pray for every single person in this room that's facing a giant today. God, that we would know that we are more than conquerors because of you who loves us, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God, that you have given us victory. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. May you be exalted in our lives this week. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people that agreed said, amen. Did you have fun in church today? I'll see y'all next Sunday. I can't wait. God bless.